Right.
My sister said it takes a few days for the soul to catch up to the body. You know, like when you're traveling. So my soul is still flying over the Pacific. Although the flight wasn't over the Pacific. It's like through Newfoundland, near the Arctic Circle. I'm in Siberia still. So anyway, I will share what's been happening in Korea. So many of you know that an email went out middle of July asking if inviting anyone who would like to go to Korea. And this was a mission trip that sprung out of a conversation. Many of you were down in Georgia, and our friends, John and Kristen, were down in Georgia for the whole month of May. And as the conversations were developing, there was an openness of the Georgia team from Dawsonville to travel. They know what they're carrying is for the nations. And so a very quick conversation took place with John, and there's this pastor who was out there who does conferences. And so in a few days, the decision was made. Actually, the decision to set the date was during our lunch when they were visiting here. I remember having lunch and right on the spot, what dates and so forth. So the dates were set for this past October. And so basically, the Georgia team, all 12 of them, we didn't know it was going to be that many. Pastor Todd and his wife Kim, Pastor Marty and Paula, and eight others from Dawsonville flew down to a city called Gungsan, and did many days of ministry. And Korean style ministry is run of extreme exhaustion. You know, they don't believe in breaks. So I know that team was just thoroughly drenched. You know, they were thoroughly used. And so in the meantime, me, Holly, and Helen were in Seoul at John Go's church. And John titled our time together as the oil service. So because the oil folks couldn't go, we went in their stead, and we took bottles of oil. And true to Korean style there, it was an exhausting time. I mean, just, we flew in Friday, Saturday morning. Actually, Holly and I took a train down to visit Holly's sister. That evening, we had service, and every day there was a service. But before we went, I had asked Holly and Helen to ask of the Lord, what's on the heart of God for Korea? And so I did that as well. And so we got to share what the Lord shared with us. And it's very moving, and I want to share a little bit of that because I think it applies to us. Just a very brief background about Korea, maybe in contrast to what's happening here. All the statistics of church attendance in America is all downward, especially among the young. Well, you take that downward trend and multiply it by 5, let's say, or 10, and then you get a picture of Korea. Only 2-3% of the young people, 18 to 24, go to church. And many of the churches don't even have youth group or children's ministry. The entire population, maybe a decade ago, was estimated to be about 25%, 25-30% Christian. So basically, the young people, the next generation, there's a tenfold drop-off. And I know this is confirmed because in one of my conversations with a respected pastor in Korea, he had told me, I was asking, like, you know, what's happening in the church? And he said in his own denomination, which has about 2.8 million, within 3 years, 240,000 people, 250,000 people stopped going to church in 3 years. That's close to 10%. And so that is the realistic picture. The image of Korea as a praying church and revival church, that's now false. They're praying. The old folks are still praying, but it's not a Christian nation, and it's not headed that way. We would call it a post-Christian. Okay. And so that is the spiritual environment we walk into, you know. And so given that, my questions before the Lord is, what now, Lord? What are your plans? And the first thing he told me, the sun has not set over this land. The sun has not set. The land of morning calm will experience the time of morning balm. The balm of Gilead will be released with fresh hope and healing. And as I was meditating on those words, I got Jonah. There are key passages for Korea. And the Lord said, read Jonah. Jonah 4, Jonah tells Yahweh God, I know you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And if you know anything about Nineveh, at that time was a wicked nation. According to Jonah's estimation, God should have judged this wicked nation, the city of the key city in Assyria, the enemy of Israel. Hence Jonah's reluctance or rebellion against God to go preach. And at the end of Jonah 4, 10 and 11, God rebukes Jonah for complaining about the plant that had withered. And then he says, in Nineveh, there are more than 125,000 who do not know their right hand from the left, and many animals. It's a way of saying they don't know right from wrong. Actually, they don't even know how to repent because you need some awareness of truth and goodness in order to repent. If you're in total darkness, you have no idea that you need to repent. So it's God's way of saying, I have compassion on Nineveh. Jonah, will you go and preach? And the animal reference has to do with their economy. They made money on through raising of animals. And so basically, God is saying, I am concerned about the people and the welfare of the city, economics as well. Okay. And as I heard that, I said, Lord, I mean, what was clear is God is not into judging Korea. God wants to show his grace and compassion to this generation because they do not know what they're doing. And so that's the basis of Korea's hope. It's in the nature of God. It's not in the circumstance, even the backsliding, the falling away of the church in Korea. That's not the basis of God's action. Basis of God's action is out of his nature, which is full of grace and compassion. And the Lord shared with me, here's the process. Share with the folks Psalm 130. There's a process. And Psalm 130 begins with a cry. A lot of the Psalms capture, I would call the spiritual and emotional history of Israel. Hence, there are a lot of laments. It's like listening to a song back in the 50s or the 60s in the U.S. Through a song, maybe the early Beatles or Motown or whatever, you'll quickly be brought into that time of America. And so that is the case in Korea. I like listening to old Korean songs from the 60s. They're sad. There's a lot of yearning. And so the Psalms are like that. And when people are struggling, you can't start with, hooray, let's get up. No, that's not where the people are. When people are suffering, and when the church has backslidden, you got to start with tears. You got to start with lament. You got to start with cries. And Psalm 130 begins that way, with cries. Because they know what they've lost. They've lost God's presence. So I share that. I said, you know, for the Korean church, those who know God, they have to start with tears. But you can't stop with tears. That's just the beginning. And so the psalm transitions into a time of waiting. I wait for the Lord. As watchmen wait for the morning will definitely come. It's not wishful thinking that the sun will rise. It will definitely come. So they need to wait. And the psalm concludes with hope in God. And so we knew there was a message for the people. You know. And one of the questions I had is, you know, I could get lost in abstraction. That's part of my makeup, you know. For Father's Day, our girls wrote little cards, and both my girls, John and Serena, noted I like books, and Serena wrote, like, especially theology and philosophy books, you know. And so for someone who does a lot of theology and philosophy, I could inhabit my own bookish world. Rather, the hard reality out there doesn't really impact me, so to speak. But with promises of revival, I'm the other way. Lord, if you're going to bring revival here, or you're going to bring revival to Korea, you have to show me a little bit of how that's possible. And one of the questions I had is, how in the world are you going to bring revival to Korea through a small, isolated community? And the English-speaking community in Korea is pretty isolated. It's a tiny little bubble. Even the big English-speaking church, Jubilee, it has no impact. John Go's church, it's tiny. How in the world will these little churches bring revival to a city, to a group of people who are disconnected? And so that was a question I had. Lord, you gotta connect the dots for me. Because if I don't see it, I don't believe it to a certain extent. If somebody is getting prayers for healing and I see no sign of healing whatsoever, I'm going to kind of slide into sort of not doubt necessarily, but realism. Like, you know, we've been praying. I don't see any sign. I don't know if this person will get healed. And that, I think that's just normal human behavior. Right? And so when I went to Korea, I said, Lord, you got to show me. Show me. And I knew beforehand that the Lord was going to show me. It was sort of a hunch. So Suzanne asked me, didn't you say after last year you don't need to go to Korea or Thailand? And I did. I wasn't in prayer last October. I go, I don't need to go. Other people could go. I need to stay home, pray, and write. Okay, those were my assignments. But this one, I felt different. So I went. And the man I had asked the question about the loss of membership, he happens to be a pastor of 8,000. That's not a mega church. But he's also on the board of directors of their main seminary. I did not know this, but Korean Presbyterians make up 70% of Protestants in Korea. 70%. If you throw a rock and hit a Protestant Korean Christian, he's going to be Presbyterian. All right. So I asked about the Pentecostal church, and he said it's mainly Paul Youngi Cho's church. That's it. Okay. And so he says his denomination and the other slightly more conservative together is almost 6 million. Population of Korea is 50. So the denomination, the two large Presbyterian denominations together make up more than 10% of the Korean population. So as I'm talking, I said, this is the guy. I think this is the guy. So we have lunch. We go to have coffee. And many of our even casual meetings were not casual. They were all very intentional. Maybe Holly and Helen were thinking, I love casual. Like, I like you know, compartmentalized life. Like, when I'm eating, I just want to eat and talk about food. Don't bring Jesus into it. I mean, it sounds bad, you know. If I'm watching a Redskins game, I don't want anything spiritual. I just wanted unadulterated football fun, okay? So when I'm relaxing with people, I'm not necessarily spiritually minded, you know. So I'm just talking, and then Helen says, oh, we should pray for him. We'll go, all right. And the Lord started talking. The Lord started revealing. The Lord started revealing in a way that seemed to me totally natural and casual. The Lord speaks to Holly, Helen, and then the Lord, through my mouth, I start talking about things I had no clue of what I was talking about. And I said, "You're like this Pastor Ken, da 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 da." And you know, I mentioned a man that I know he had met. And through the course of the conversation, this pastor, Pastor Han, said, "When I was a little boy, that man that you mentioned prophesied to my mom. Watch, keep your eyes on the third son," which is who he was. When he, as a young man, heard that story, he knew he was supposed to receive the calling of this man, who's a revivalist. In the 1960s, there were two key leaders of the charismatic movement, theology of the Holy Spirit. The man's own father, he said, "My father moved in such power, he could call down fire from heaven." And so he and his friend, a man named Kim Hyung-taek, pastor, who I met in person, I knew he was special because when I pray with that man, you know, right after me and Suzanne were married, this man used to be the mentor of Suzanne's dad. And so I would hear about him. It was one of the very first occasions when I prayed with somebody holding hands where the weight of God or the heaven just came down. Like instantly, you know, the gravity, it's like being on some other planet. Everything in me just felt heavy, like, ooh, just everything instantly. So I knew he moved in great power. So I'm talking about this man to this pastor, not knowing that there were prophecies given to this person. And he said, "I know I'm supposed to receive his baton." It's like from Elijah to Elisha. And this is something he's never shared. So right in this coffee shop, he's sharing. You know, and there are other things as well. And then I start talking about the things he needs to preach on. Like, you can't think about the church. You got to think about God's kingdom and this and a bunch of other stuff. And he looked at me and goes, "That's exactly what I preached yesterday on Sunday." So what I'm sharing is all the confirmation. I'm not adding anything new. The only thing new I added is you are called for the next generation. You are called to release the Holy Spirit in the next generation of leaders. He's got a special favor. He's like a favorite sort of mentor of the young pastors. And as I'm talking, it's just becoming very clear. Here are the two key relationships in Korea. Not the only one, John Go and Pastor Han. It was Pastor Han who invited John Go to stay with them. Pastor Han is actually the nephew of Suzanne's stepmother. Okay, so there's a family connection. That's how I met him. And as we left this coffee house, walking across this bridge from Hangang, this river, Han River, Helen mentioned, "Did you see how serious he looked?" It's like this kind of sober realization that the calling of God is on him. Like, this is. And he had shared early on, he knew there were three things he needed to do in life. He knew the first two, and he went for it. The third, he did not know what that was. And as he's talking, we said, "That's the third." And so as I was walking across the bridge, I told our team, I said, "This is the highlight of my life. Nothing happens. I am totally good. I was here to release that word. This is the highlight." And so the Lord is doing it. The Lord is speaking. And the Lord speaks to us individually. It's not a massive plan, but the Lord speaks to all of us individually. And the great discovery of our life is how we fit into God's kingdom work. You know, I'm going to read a passage for today, and it's related. It's really about the nature of God's kingdom. How does it work? And I just went ahead and shared the story, but it's an illustration of how God's kingdom actually works. It always starts small. It always starts insignificant. It starts small in Bethlehem, Nazareth. It starts small with a fisherman. It starts small with a prayer meeting. It starts small. And the phrase that the Georgia folks and we are fond of saying, this is the nameless, faceless revival. God does not necessarily use the celebrity. He will. It's not either or. It's not like Kanye West versus John Lee, who I'm not famous. And it's not like us versus them. It's not like the nameless faceless versus the celebrity. It's not like that. Nor is it a competition among the nameless and faceless. I'm more nameless than you. No, I'm more nameless. If we are to have a faceless, I don't have a face. I only got one nostril. Okay. Weird. It's the nameless, faceless. That's how God started. Mustard seed. That's how things start. And it progresses. And sometimes it's slow. And so let's look at this passage. This is Matthew 13, verses 31 to 35. He told them, Jesus, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And so in this whole section, Jesus tells these stories, very homey stories, to kind of highlight certain aspect about God's kingdom. And definitely his immediate listeners did not understand these stories. Okay, the best short way to describe their misunderstanding is this. For the Jewish listeners, including his disciples, when Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, they were thinking too this worldly. Okay. They were looking at Jesus as a Messiah, as a figure like King David. They're thinking of the kingdom much more in a this worldly political sense. Jesus, if you are the true Messiah, you will overturn evil, namely the Romans, and establish your kingdom in Jerusalem. They were thinking literally this worldly. So when Jesus is using the figures of speech, it's like a mustard seed or yeast. I'm sure they had no framework to understand what he's talking about. It shouldn't be a mustard seed. It should be like a sword, like fire, like an army. They could understand that kind of parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a sword that comes and strikes the evil ones. And they go, that's right. But when Jesus says a mustard seed, they're thinking like, what are you talking about? Because the message of God's kingdom wasn't a literal establishment of a political realm at that time. That will eventually come much later. We're still going to wait for that. But the kingdom of God is God's reign in the hearts and lives of people that touches every aspect. Not primarily focused just on the political, but every aspect. The kingdom of God is about reconciliation to the living God. It's about healing of relationships. It's about addressing dark powers. God is after the big thing, not the small thing of Israel's welfare. And so the early disciples did not understand this parable. Sad to say, a generation later, when the gospel is received by Greeks or people under a Greek culture, This parable would not be understood either fully, because for the Greeks, they inhabited sort of a dualistic world. If the problem for the Jews was that the kingdom was too this worldly, for the Greeks it was too otherworldly. And in many Asian religions, it's a very similar kind of mentality. And that is, God comes to save us from the bondage to physical life, and salvation is our spirits escaping the imprisonment of that spirit in our physical bodies and going into a place called heaven. So just after generation, most of Western theology preached the salvation of what I would call escape. Salvation into heaven. So the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you will be? So Jesus is presented as fire insurance, life insurance. Like, if you were to die, the main import of Jesus is for the afterlife, not for this life. Thankfully, within the past few decades, so the biblical understanding of God's kingdom is now clear. And that is, God, the creator of all things, loves creation. Loves creation in its brokenness, so he's interested in healing it. Loves creation in its fallenness, so he's interested in redeeming it. And this creator God wants to recreate a broken and fallen world through the good news of Jesus Christ and through the presence of the Holy Spirit. That, in a nutshell, is the kingdom. It's about this life. So when Jesus taught his disciples, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that needs to be understood, not as take me to your kingdom from earth to heaven. That's not it. We are praying that your kingdom, your reign come here. Okay? And that's why revivals are important. Revivals are the start of real transformation, a powerful transformation in a city, in a nation. Revival is the answer to our plea, your kingdom come. And when God's kingdom come, it's full of healing, peace, goodness, transformation. Now, before the Georgia group came up to Seoul, we were communicating, okay? And so there were 12 from Georgia, 20 from America, most of them from actually Maryland. So our team, Freedom 61, Young and Hannah and their kids, Pastor Q, Hope Church, basically mostly the Maryland folks, Korean Americans going there. And basically the dominant expression of the ministry was deliverance. Before people would get into the water, they will be throwing up. Demons will be, you know, cast out. And some of them in the water would throw up a little bit, and nobody wanted to get in the water. I get a little messy, you know. But when you have massive deliverance, one of the ways that the demons leave the body is physically through vomiting. And this was a conference for pastors and pastors' wives, but 250 came. And so, you know, I say, oh, don't worry about it. If they come up in Seoul, you know, people aren't going to. But here at Seoul, it's very similar too. So I'm thinking, like, what is going on? Now, Pastor Shin had a view. He goes, well, there's a stronghold and of darkness and people are being free. I go, yeah, that could be true. But as I'm thinking, I go, you know what? The reason why the pastors and the leaders of Korea are so demonized, oppressed and demonized, is because they're so broken. I mean, I had one ministry with a worship leader from an English-speaking church. So Helen was praying for this young man. He goes, oh, I feel nauseous. And so Helen was busy praying for somebody. So I came, and we had a deliverance. And I realized that people in Korea are so demonized, it's because they live with unforgiveness. They live with bitterness. They live in broken families and broken marriages. The demonic problem isn't really the demon. That's not the root source of the demonic. The problem of demonization is our sinfulness and brokenness. And Korean culture has a way of just burying everything, especially in the church. They bury the unforgiveness and bitterness and anger. They don't easily reconcile. They don't say, I'm sorry for hurting you. With Confucianism, it's a shame-based culture. And so the shame-based culture prevents people from being really honest and say, I've made a mistake. Please forgive me. And a shame-based culture, unlike the power of grace, does not allow the room for grace. And so that's why people in Korea are so demonized. And God wanted to address that. God is addressing it. And so under the heavy anointing of the Holy Spirit, none of the Georgia folks were trying to deliver people, but they were just, That's my pantomime, demonstration. It's God's grace and compassion that's setting these people free. Okay. So it starts that way. The seed and the yeast first gets into a person, gets into a city. And over a period of time, this seed grows. This yeast spreads. God's kingdom dynamic here is actually God's kingdom work, historically speaking. Jesus is prophesying, this is the nature of my kingdom. It's going to come insignificantly with me and my message. But in time, it's going to infect all of human history. This gospel message starts out tiny in Palestine, but in the end, it's going to infiltrate. It's going to touch the whole dough, 60 pounds of flour. The gospel message will start small, but it will get into every crevice, every place, every aspect of society, because I'm the Lord of all aspects of life. That's how this gospel message will work. It's not going to take people outside of the world. I'm going to come into it, and through my people, I'm going to infect the world with my hope and my healing. That is the work. And it takes every single person. Okay, that he's describing the historical, I would call it invasive nature of God's kingdom. Now, what's true, globally speaking, I would call almost like the macroeconomics of God's work is also true, microeconomics. So if you use that analogy, the macroeconomics of how God does things, starting small and through sort of slow progression until it's finished. Often God does that with our own lives. Occasionally we'll have a dramatic encounter and we're totally changed, but that's really rare. What typically happens is that we get a little bit of the work of the Holy Spirit and begins to invade the different regions of our lives, our hearts. Think of your body as the earth. It starts someplace, maybe the heart, and then it touches your memory, your past, touches the future, touches your relationship, touches your family, touches your thinking, your body, your fears. It gets in. And it will stop when the work of Jesus is done. He who began a good work within you will bring it to completion. Okay. Philippians 1:6. And so we are in this process. My encouragement for all of us today is this. What's happening first in Seoul, in Korea, is happening here. Our worlds are much more similar than different. I would just say it's worse in Korea. It's just worse. Numerically speaking, the level of depression, despair is just worse. Hence, the suicide rates, level of anxiety, it's a pressure cooker for the young people. Conditions in Korea are worse. But those conditions are conditions that we could relate to. We struggle with that as well. Okay. And just as God wants to show his grace and compassion in Korea, he wants to do the same here in D.C., in America. And just as he wants to start small and let that small seed of hope spread, he wants to do the same thing here in our lives. And he'll continue to do it until that mustard seed turns into a tree and animals and birds can rest in it. It's a picture of shalom. It's a picture of shelter. And God wants to create in the D.C. area, as well as in Seoul, places of refuge, places of healing, places of hope. And as individually we get healed up and as a community we get healed up, when the world is hurting and broken, they could come in and find this tree, this mustard tree, where they could rest, find a home, find a place of healing. Okay? That's what the Lord is doing. That's what I believe the Lord is doing in our midst. But we need to celebrate this progress. For those of us, even for me, who want a quick turnaround, something dramatic, we misinterpret the activity of God. We want God to move quickly, dramatically, fast, like yesterday. And it's like, have you abandoned us? We misinterpret the work of God when we are way too impatient. So we need more discernment. We need to see how God is working. Sometimes, indeed, it's, three steps forward, two steps back. I mean, for those of you who have teenagers, it's more like two steps forward, 15 steps back. Like, whoa, well, I'm sorry. Too much pain in the heart here. God is doing something good. I could truly say when I look at our congregation, vast majority of you, almost all of you, God is at work. In fact, today as I look at you, I'm going to do a quick prophetic scan. Every single one of you, you're progressing in Jesus. Whether you feel it or not, you are. And the great hope is God is invested. Even when you're weak, even when you're tempted to throw in the towel, he will never throw in the towel. Lord, you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Zechariah 4:10, who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel. It's a way of saying, rejoice in the small beginnings and rejoice in the slow progress. God is at work. For that's how God does things. He's not in a rush. And therefore, we could have confidence in God. Okay? I want to close in prayer. And I just want to speak to those of you who are doubting what the Lord is doing in your life. Maybe just one person, maybe four or five. Especially for those of you, you're wondering whether or not God is really with you. If God is really working. I don't want to come up to you and almost like, so to speak, pat you on the back and say, oh, everything is good, you're doing great. That's not my intention. That's not what I'm interested in. What I want to say is something true of how God works, true of God's heart, God's own hesed love. So at the end of Psalm 130, The psalmist says, I have hope in God because of two things. Your unfailing love and your commitment to full redemption. And in the Hebrew, the unfailing love is the word hesed. It's steadfastness, faithfulness. It's what we get, that's the notion of agape love, unconditional love. Full redemption is the Hebrew word paduth. And so, in combination, the psalmist has total confidence in God because of two unshakable things, unchanging things, and that is his unfailing love, his hesed love, his commitment love to us. He will never, ever let you go. Though you may fail yourself, he will never fail you. Though you may sin, though you may backslide, guess what? That doesn't determine his love for you. As the sun rises every morning, his love rises for you. With the same strength, never diminished. Even if you're confused and broken or sinful, that does not have the power to take away from the strength of his love. Unfailing hesed love means his love is as solid on your best days as on your worst days. It's never changing because that's who God is. He cannot love you. He cannot love you with that kind of love. He loves you maximally. He's committed, especially to his sons and daughters, forever committed. And he's committed to full redemption. He signed on for life. I am committed to Andrew. I'm committed to Min, Sungak, Joseph. You put your name and say, I am committed to the end. And the Lord would say, would you allow me? Would you permit me to show you how much I love you? Will you cooperate with me for that full redemption? God is not asking us to be morally perfect or religious, to be a super spiritual person. No, no, God's doing all the work. The only contribution, so to speak, we add to it is faith, trust. That's why Martin Luther saw this faith not as a works. Faith isn't a work. It's a gift. It's a response to God's grace. All we do is, Lord, I believe. That's not work. That's just realizing that God is for us, not against us. And so our contribution is cooperating with his initiative. Yes, Lord, take my hand. Yes, Lord, guide me. Yes, Lord, bless me. Yes, Lord, I am humble to your love. Yes, Lord, I receive. Yes, Lord, I obey. And so that is the process. That's the ingredient. Okay, that's the ingredient of the seed growing. That's the ingredient of the yeast spreading. It's our agreement, permission. So the only big difference is a matter of time. Do you want to have the Lord do it now, or you just want to wait for him to do it later? It's not if, it's more when. And if I were you, I just want the when now. You got $1 million for me? Okay. Please, thank you. You have healing for me? I'll receive it, Lord. Thank you. So Lord, I pray for our friends, our church, today. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God of hesed love. You're the God of full redemption. And as you've spoken about Korea, that you are going to respond to Korea with grace and compassion, you will respond to us, to the D.C. area, to the U.S., with the same thing, because you are the unchanging God. You are the God of grace and compassion, slow to anger, abounding in love. And we thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to start with small things, the nameless, faceless. You have chosen to start with that mustard seed, with that small yeast. And you have chosen out of your wisdom to invade the areas of darkness and hopelessness with that seed of hope, with that yeast of redemption. You have chosen, and we just say yes to your wisdom. We say yes to your progress. And we thank you, Lord, that you always finish your task. If you are the fulfiller of promises, you will stay till the end, until the work is done. You will never leave a building not completed. You will always complete what you set out to do. And so, Lord, we say yes to your plans for our church, for the city, and to our lives. We ask that in moments of doubt, you will remind us the basis of your action, and that is your nature and the nature of your promises, your character, your commitment, that you will glorify yourself through a redeemed person, a redeemed church. So, Lord, we are fully 100% in the secure wisdom and action and love of God Himself today. And we ask that, Lord, as we live our days, live with our struggles, that we will see you at work. There is not an area of our lives where you're disinterested, you're not committed. So whether it's our body, our health, our family, our friendships, our finances, our church life, every area is of interest to you, because you are the God of all aspects of life. And Jesus, you redeem all aspects of life. So be with your people today in Jesus' name. Amen.